It's good to see everyone that has come out to worship this morning, and it's good to see everyone that has made it, that have been away. Sorry for those that are not able to be here. There are some that are still traveling and still worshiping in other places. I know the Coons are up in Oklahoma City area again this weekend, and also, of course, Roger and Sherry are still in Colorado area. But we look to have all those return again soon. But it's good to see all of you that have come back. Some of you have been ill that are back. Hope that, Lord willing, Lynn will be able to join me this evening, afternoon, if Sister Donna is doing better. But I appreciate your prayers in her behalf. This morning I want to continue on the second and final part of a lesson that we began, I believe it was about 3 weeks ago. I need to go back and check on my calendar, but I think that's when it was. Time flies. But this is the final part of, like I said, of the lesson that we began about 3 weeks ago. And so I'm just going to, first of all, I'm going to switch this on so you can hear me as I walk over here. You'll recall that what we brought was a study about the parent-children relationship as God depicts it in his word, and what that parent-children relationship should be. And we kind of studied it from several different angles. But primarily, we started with the primary text that we're using in this study, in an exegesis of these four verses of Ephesians. You know, the letter to the Ephesians was a letter largely about the importance of our service to others, of our submitting to one another, of submitting to others in all aspects, as far as in this particular case, he deals with the issues of children that must submit to their parental authority, and also parents have a matter of submission of obligations and duties that they have in that relationship as well. You know, it's very interesting that in the two great institutions that God has given us, the first being the home and the second being the church, that in both of these institutions, we find that the relationships there from the home and from our personal relationships with husband and wife and parents and children and so forth, are often reflected to be a type of the relationship that we as God's children have with God as our Father. And in the husband-wife relationship is drawn often the comparison between the relationship between Christ and the church as the church representing the bride and Christ representing the bridegroom. And just as Christ loved and gave himself for the church, So husbands should love their wives in that fashion and be willing to give themselves their all to their wives. But at the same time, their wives owe an object of submission to their husbands in their role as leaders in the home. And so wives then are sort of taking the role of what we are as the church to Christ. We submit to the authority of Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. We submit to the authority of God as our Heavenly Father by giving up our will and submitting it to him and letting his will become our will. That's what submission is all about. It's allowing another's will to supersede our will. And in the relationship that we have with God, it's not what we want. It's what God wants for us. And we should willingly submit to that chain of authority, if you will, or that submission in that case, because as Christians, those that have been recipients of the grace of God through obedience to his plan of redemption from the separation that sin causes in our lives, we of all people should be very willing to lay down our will, because after all, God created us. We didn't create God. God created us, and he created us to be the happiest when we're serving him. In order to do that, we have to sacrifice our will for him. Just like Jesus said, "Not my will, Father, but thine be done. He set the example for us in his behavior on the cross, where he gave himself for us. So if Jesus was willing to submit himself to the Father, and now he is the bride of the church, or he is the groom of the church, and we're the bride, we're as the church to submit ourselves, our will to Christ. Jesus was the Word made flesh. And so the answer to all the problems that we have around, particularly the parent-child relationship, are bound up in, we call it a youth problem. We have a youth problem, but it's not anything new, as we talked about last time. And then really, as we discovered in many of our examples, you remember the things that are written for time were written for our learning, that we, through comfort and admonition of the scriptures, might have hope. And so we can use those scriptures, we can use those examples in the Old Testament, where there were youth problems back then. There were parents, very famous characters in the Bible, that had problems with their children, with their youth. But then when we look at the whole story, we find that really, you know, there was a parent problem too. Because many times it was the parents' failure to submit to the will of God that caused sin in their lives, separation, and then their children observed that, and some of their behavior could have been a result of what they actually had seen lived out in their parents' life. Well, we're not perfect, are we, as parents and as human beings in general? And as children, we're not perfect. We're going to make mistakes. We need to have the attitude that I'm going to try not to make mistakes. I'm not going to live in my mistakes and stubbornly say, no, I'm going to go my way. I'm going to do it my way. But no, we surrender ourselves to the one that is an authority. And so all of these wonderful types and antitypes, if you will, that are built into the institution of the home and the family were ordained by God to reflect all of these things that we're talking about. So we spent our first part of this talking about primarily just dealing with the first half of this, and that is the duties of children to parents, which are covered in the first three verses of Ephesians 6. And then today I'd like to deal more directly with the duties of parents to children. And you see, this is very important because that's, as we already pointed out here, the solution is in God's Word. The answer for the youth problem, the answer for the parent problem, is found in God's Word, all of God's Word. Even the Old Testament, we can find examples that we can learn from to tell us how it is that we're to have these relationships, and especially in our families, and how important that is for the happiness of the home, for the happiness of the church, and for ultimately us all to be able to join our Heavenly Father one day when time is declared no more. So that's kind of the big 30,000-foot view of the points that we're going to talk about, but we're going to talk today more concentrated on the duties of parents to children that are in verse 4 there. So I want to begin by just, first of all, rereading these verses in Ephesians 6. I should have had these written out, and I normally have them pretty much memorized anyway, but ere I misread, I'm going to turn with me to Ephesians 6, and let's just read the text real quickly. Beginning in verse 1, this just takes us back to what we covered before. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's the right thing to do. It's the righteous thing to do, to obey your parents in the Lord. Now, not over the Lord, but in the Lord. In other words, parents cannot nullify or set aside the commands of God. So when children are commanded to obey their parents in the Lord, that is when they are raising them according to the Lord's admonition. Woe be to the adult that places a stumbling block in front of a youth and puts them in the position of trying to obey their parents when their parents are telling them to do something that God forbids. Because we have in that example the same situation that we have in our relationship to civil governments. We're to obey civil governments until and only if they come in conflict with God's laws. But that's not an easy thing to do. But anyway, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Submit yourself to their authority. Then he said, verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Now, it wasn't the first of the Ten Commandments that was listed in the order, but it was the first commandment that applies to children that was given in the commandments. That's the first thing that they need to do, because they need to understand that it's important that I submit to the authority of my parents. So I'm going to have to give up my will, and we can stomp and scream and say, well, I don't want to do that, mommy or daddy. But eventually, if we're going to be pleasing to our parents, we're going to say, and the parents will say, well, I'm your parent, and I love you, and I know what's best for you, and so you need to do this. And so then if I'm an obedient child, I'm going to submit to that authority. I'm not going to rebel against it, enforce my word against it. Now, that doesn't just apply when we're children, but it applies even when we begin to under the age of accountability, but even to an older extent, there are ways that we honor our father and mother, because this is our first commandment as children. Now, I'm still a child of my parents, and my parents aren't alive today, but I still can honor them today. Now, they're not here to give me orders, nor, of course, would they. Relationships do change as we leave the home, but we still have a relationship with our parents, and we can honor our father and mother even into their old age. And oftentimes that is needed when they maybe become unable to take care of themselves. Then it's, if we're obedient children, we're going to honor them and do the things that we need to do to take care of them. So parents cannot nullify or set aside the commands of God. And the theory that is very widely accepted in the world today, that is that children have no responsibility to obey their parents, or that wives have no responsibilities to submit to their husbands, or that citizens under governments have no responsibility requirement to submit to those, or that members of the church have any responsibility to submit to elders, if there be elders in the congregation. The theory of irresponsibility of all of these different relationships is a false theory, and it must be rejected. So that's the first thing that children were told to do, was to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. How do you honor them? Well, as we talked about the example of being, when you're older, you honor them with your substance. You support them. Secondly, you can honor them with your life. Do not bring reproach upon them by going against the teachings that they taught you from God's word on how to be pleasing in his sight and how to be in God's graces, as it were. And the third verse addressed to children said, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And so it just makes good sense. You know, as parents, many times we have to tell our children, don't play out in the street because there's traffic coming by. They may not see you. You stand a good chance of getting run over and getting hurt seriously or even killed. And so if we see our children run toward the street, what do? Do we just say, well, it's up to them. You decide what you think you need to do. And I'm just going to sit back here. And that's what I talked about when I said, we as parents, we have no right to nullify the responsibility we have to look out for our kids' best interests, because that's what God's doing for us. That's what he's doing for us when he tells us, don't sin. Because ultimately, that's not going to be good for you. That's going to be painful, not only in this life, but in the life to come. You're not going to be happy when you do that. And so we understand, I think, the point that we're making. So now let's look at the duties of parents to children more specifically. You know, the human young is the most dependent on parents, it seems, of all creatures that God made. And of course, we were made differently in the very one aspect that we're the only of his creation that was given a part of his spirit. his eternal essence that every human being has. We have separation because of sin between our earthly bodies and that spirit that God gave us. When that spirit leaves the body, that's what we call physical death. Death in itself just means a separation. And so, of all of God's creatures that he made that have a life, a somos, but not necessarily the spirit of God, of course, there is a very definite need to have the training of their parents involved in their rearing in order to be successful humans and especially to be successful children of God. And so that then leads to the normal questions that might be asked about that. How do we go about as parents to properly submit to God's authority in the way that we train our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? And so that's where the fourth verse says, and that's what we'll talk about today, and you fathers, it says particularly, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So this is what we're going to focus on for the rest of our time for about the next, I hope, no more than 20, maybe 25 minutes, but we'll try to keep it as concise as we possibly can. But I do have a lot of scriptural readings that we'll be referring to, so I urge you, if you want to take notes about any of these, please feel free to do so. So, Paul is now addressing, here in the fourth verse, he's addressing the idea of submission as it applies to parents. While the scriptures are clear that both the father and the mother, because it talked about parents in the first verse, remember it says, children, obey, you know, your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So he definitely was speaking about both the father and the mother in this process of who is to be training their children. But by saying and putting it on the father, he's obviously putting a little bit more emphasis upon him. But the parents both are to be involved in the discipline and the spiritual education of children. Notice what Paul referred to when he was speaking to Timothy. He spoke about his relationship with his parents there. He said in 2 Timothy 1 and 5, he says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. He was one certainly that where Paul even alluded to the fact that his grandmother and his mother had some had means for recognition as being instrumental in the raising of Timothy in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so both parents certainly are to be involved in the scriptural in discipline and spiritual education of children. Again, we find similar instruction given by Proverbs. Not sure what's causing that. In Proverbs 1 and verse 8, the wise man said, my son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. In Proverbs 6 and 20, he said, my son, keep your father's command, and do not forsake the law of your mother. But as we said, certainly both parents are involved, and both parents must be on the same page when it comes to training your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is your primary responsibility, I might add. It's not the grandparents. It's not the village, as a former first lady once said. It's not the school system. They are not the ones responsible for training your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In particular, fatherhood is emphasized throughout this letter to the Ephesians. The father is responsible for the spiritual direction and discipline of his home, according to 1 Timothy 3 and 4. Now, fathers, it says here, are not to provoke. Strong says that that means to rouse to wrath or to exasperate, Thayer says on page 490. They are not to exasperate their children. That's why the New American Standard Bible translates Colossians 3:21. It says, fathers, do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. Obviously, all parental decisions are not going to be met with agreement on the child's part. Does this reality prohibit the parents from enforcing discipline with which the child does not agree or that is met with anger? No, the Bible says no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful, according to Hebrews 12 and 11. If parents were to wait until the child wanted correction, imagine one of your child saying, well, you can spank me later, you know, whenever I decide. But right now, I'm just not ready for it. If parents were to wait until the child wanted correction, they would likely be waiting a long time. I know I never looked forward to any discipline that I received growing up, but looking back on it as an adult, I can honestly tell you I probably should have got more rather than less. But at the time, I would say, I don't need any. I'm good. This passage is addressing parents who are always on their kids. It doesn't mean that parents should not consistently correct a child, but that parents are not to create a situation where the child feels hopeless and despairs of ever doing anything right. This is a problem where the source of the conflict is the heart of the parent rather than the behavior of the child. Parents can't justify unloving behavior and chronic criticism under the cloak of helping their child. Children also become frustrated with parental moodiness or insincerity or inconsistency. Children become exasperated at never measuring up to ever-changing standards, resulting in confusion and discouragement and anger. Parents must not be constantly changing the rules and accepting and of acceptable behavior because of their moods. Your discipline to your children shouldn't be based on what mood you happen to be in at the time. In fact, it should always be disciplined with an even mood, not in anger, but with full knowledge and with calmness. It should be disciplined. And it should be in its reception of the child so that they understand that you're not striking or you're not doing whatever you're doing out of anger to them, but it's because you love them and you explain to them what's been done wrong, where they have transgressed your will for them, for what's best for them, so that they can live long on the earth and they can serve God. They must not have unclear, vacillating expectations. Children desperately need parents who are willing to define, set, and enforce boundaries for them. Clearly, defined rules provide stability and they promote the moral and ethical foundation for developing judgment and character. Consistency on the part of parents promotes respect for the basis of the rules and encourages confidence and happiness on the part of the child. If we're inconsistent, we send the message that our rules and governance are not based on values, but on our unpredictable will and impulsive feelings. The result is confusion, insecurity, and a lack of respect for us and our values. Children will not develop good judgment in such chaos and turmoil. They usually end up rejecting their parents' inconsistent and or non-existent standards and establish their own personal code of conduct. A self-centered parent who uses authority as a cloak for selfishness can also incite disrespect and subsequently wrath. Parents should always try to imitate the relationship we have with our Father in heaven while parenting on earth. Our Father's rules for us reflect His concern for our welfare. Notice what it says in Deuteronomy 6 and 24. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day. Again, we note it in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 13. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day. Again, same thing tends to be repeated. In Hebrews 2 and verse 10, the writer of Hebrews says, for it was fitting for Him, that is God, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Our Father's rules are for our welfare and not just exercises of His authority. Just as we are not angered by our Heavenly Father's protectiveness, children usually will not become resentful if they really know and trust that the instruction and the discipline is for their good, is for their welfare. Children may not want correction at the moment, but usually later, sometimes much later, they will appreciate it. In Hebrews 12 and 11, the writer there again said, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Very clearly spoken. When correcting children, it must be for their welfare and not for the parents. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Parents are and will be held accountable for their side of the parent-child relationship. But parents are to bring their children up. Parents are to serve their children through shouldering the responsibility of developing maturity within them. To bring up according to Strong, children is to provide for the development of their character and equip them with the skills they will find necessary for success as Christian adults. This training includes the spiritual skills of prioritizing, of goal setting, of plan making, of cooperating, of working, and self-control. As Proverbs 22 and 6, where the wise man said, train up a child in the way he shall go, way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. When parents explain the scriptural foundation for the boundaries and the decisions that they make as they are bringing their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, they will be nurtured as God suggests. According to Strong's, again, nurturing here suggests the whole training and education of children. This term is very generic, and it encompasses all aspects of teaching and training children. Nurturing also involves setting boundaries and enforcing them, including punishment for the purpose of improved behavior. It is in accordance with God's revealed wisdom to chastise the rebellious behavior of our children. An Old Testament priest named Eli had some sons who were immoral. They were described as worthless men in 1 Samuel 2 and 12. And they would not listen to their father, 1 Samuel 2, 22 through 25. God cursed Eli's house because he failed to restrain his sons in 1 Samuel 3 and 13. The New Testament shows that a man qualified to be an elder is to manage his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity, according to 1 Timothy 3 and 4. I'm going to read a series of other messages from the wise men from Proverbs, and I just ask you to just listen to these as we go through these. Starting first in Proverbs 23, verses 13 through 14. Now, these are some of the familiar words you heard, and they use some terms that maybe we might not totally understand, and so just be careful when you hear these words, but we're going to go ahead and just read these verses. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Proverbs 13:24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself bring shame to his mother. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Proverbs 19:18, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. In Hebrews 12:4-13, we want to read these familiar verses from the New Testament. Here the writer says, beginning verse 4 of Hebrews 12, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. You know why we suffer sometimes. Sometimes we suffer because of our sins. Other times we suffer when everything's going right and we're doing everything right because God loves us and he wants to make us even better. And sometimes it's through sufferings that we learn the lessons that we need to grow to the next step, to get beyond those and make us a better people. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. You need to worry if you're never tempted, never chastened, never put through any trial or anything else. Maybe, you know, there's an issue there that you need to face with your spiritual life. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but for he, our prophet, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. And finally, I want to read from 1 Thessalonians 5:14-15. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good before yourselves and for all. We're to not render evil for evil, but pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. And that certainly is good advice for parents with regard to their children as well. Admonition is somewhat more specific. It says that we are to nurture them up and or to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It carries with it the meaning of corrective teaching and exhorting or exhortation. Nurture seems suitable for younger children, while admonition seems appropriate in dealing with older children. Proverbs 13:1, a wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. We just noted that verse earlier. We're not at liberty to raise our children using guidelines provided by so-called experts in sociology or psychology, but rather through the ordinances that are of the Lord. Parental guidance permeates the pages of the Word of God. Again, in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Yes, our solution is going to be found in the Word of God when it comes to dealing with our children, not the guidelines of the so-called experts that you might find on the Facebook page or any other social media outlet, but rather from God's Word. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 2 through 4, Peter said, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus, of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then in Hebrews, the fifth chapter, verses 12 through 14, we read, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need of milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So parents accomplish the teaching of God's will through instruction coupled with example. Your children need to see you living the life that you ascribe for them in your discipline and in your training, in your nurture and admonition. Parents teach their children how to love God, their family, the church, and mankind. And they largely do that not only by word and by study of God's word, but by also how they live their lives, how we exemplify those things in our own lives. The priorities that we place to them in our own lives will have the greatest influence on training our children. They should be taught respect for the authority of God, parents, mature Christians in the church, teachers at school, and the laws of the land. They should be taught how to obey the Lord in worship, in spiritual worship, and in evangelism. They should be taught self-discipline and self-control in the areas of speech and anger, in humbleness of spirit, and in forgiveness. They should also be taught the skills of how to acquire knowledge and discernment. Proverbs 4 and 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom in all you're getting. Get understanding. We would do well to imitate the instruction of Moses that he gave to the children of Israel, Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 7, and also in Deuteronomy 11, 19 through 20. And these words which I am commanded you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. When do you not train and teach your children? The answer to that, when do you not do it, is never. It's a continual, ongoing process. Fulfilling our parental responsibility is not optional, for we are merely stewards of our children's souls. We and our children have another Father to whom we are accountable, the Father of spirits, Hebrews 12 and 9, we already noted. We cannot mistreat, we cannot abuse or neglect our children, for they are God's children as well. And Acts 17 and 28 says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." And also some of your own poets have said, "For we are also his offspring." One day we will all give an account to our children's spiritual father of how we have trained them in his nurture and admonition. I'll just do a very quick recap of all of this. So we are to do at least three things as parents. We're to train our children up in the way that he should go, Proverbs 22 and 6, which is not in the way he wants to go, but the way he should go. And so that's going to involve us consciously breaking our children's will, but not their spirit. We're not trying to break their spirit. We just need to break their will so that they want to go where we are instructing them to go. And that is not in the way that's most popular. As Proverbs 14, 12 says, "There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And so the pop culture out there is not the place we should go for the answer in how we are to raise our children. So we're to train them up in the way should go according to the word of God. Secondly, we're to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as Ephesians 6, 4 says. We do that by proper example. Don't speak willfully toward the church or its leaders in front of the children. Live the Christian life. We just must live the Christian life. Be the right example. It's more than just telling them about it, but it's showing them how it's done. By teaching God's word to them directly, of course, is another way we do it. Teaching can be done much easier, though, after a good example is set, like teacher, like student. And we do it by restraining them from evil. Remember the example of Eli, who failed in doing that, and what happened to his sons and his household. Then thirdly, we are to provide for their well-being. In the home, quarrelsome, divided homes works against the welfare of children. In the school, parents have a responsibility. It is not discharged by seeing that the child gets to school on time and does his homework. What is being taught, whether it is truth or soul-destroying error, is a responsibility. And parents, I'm going to tell you, I was raised in a different generation, and I do not envy what you must do today, because it was never a role of schools to teach children anything other than the three R's we used to say, reading, writing, and arithmetic. They didn't believe that their children were theirs. They knew they were yours. But today it's a little different. Our society norms are saying that once you give them the school, they're theirs. And unfortunately, many parents have had the attitude that, well, they send them off school, let the children teach them the right values. Don't depend on the schools today to teach your children the right values. And what this means is, and why this is why I'm so concerned, many of you have decided you're gonna homeschool your children, and that's all fine and good. I'm not saying that everyone should do that. I'm not saying that anyone should do that. But I think it depends on the school where you're at, the public school system. What that means is you're going to have to get involved. You're going to have to get informed. You're going to have to find out. You're going to have to get close to the teachers that are teaching your children, whoever those might be, whether in a homeschool setting where you're doing other training with others apart or yourself, or whether you're utilizing the public school system. But that means you're going to have to get involved. You're going to have to know what's being taught, what kind of textbooks are there, be available to review it, and all of those things, because I can tell you there are some things today that are being purported in some of the school systems that are soul-destroying and are really endanger our youth if they don't get the proper training, nurture, and admonition at home. So I think it takes that kind of involvement. What about in our children's recreation and social life? We need to provide for their well-being in that as well. What kind of friends are your children making? Remember 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 33, there talks about how evil communications will corrupt good manners. And so all of these reminders simply tell us that we've got a lot to look out for when providing for the well-being of our children. What kinds of literature do our children read? What kind of shows do they watch? Are they allowed to watch? What kind of games do they play? What do they spend the most of their minds involved with? These are things that we didn't have all of the distractions, again, when I was growing up that we have today. So again, parents, you have a great responsibility and a hard job. And nobody's saying it's easy to do today. What about recreation and sports activities? Are they allowed to have precedent over spiritual activities in your child's life? Do we still have time for study of God's word, for prayer, an emphasis on worship? Do you exemplify that when you go out of town? Are you always making plans to be sure that you're going to be someplace where there is a faithful church to worship? When you're going out for entertainment purposes or vacations or to attend some sporting event or whatever, what do they see in your life? So in all of these, we need to provide for our children's well-being by teaching and by setting the right example. And finally, in their religious life, some parents say they don't want to be they don't want to influence their children in religion. You hear that in the world out there a lot. I've even heard some Christian parents say that. Oh, I don't want to influence our children in religion. Well, believe me, if you don't, the newspapers, the neighbors, the school, movies, billboards, and every experience of life will set the boundaries for your children if you refuse to do so yourself. Some say, I'm afraid to make my children go to church. We were getting ready to go the other night, Wednesday night, and little Johnny just said, I don't want to go to church tonight. Some are afraid to make their children go to church, fearing they may grow up to hate the church. What about bathing? When I was a kid, I didn't want to take a bath. You have any kids like that? But do we just say, well, I don't want to take a bath. Do you just not bathe your kids? Of course not. Or going to school. Anyway, children have to be taught to love God in the training in their religious life, to love God, to love His Word, the Bible, to love the church, to love its members, to love all those things that God wants us to love and emphasize and prioritize in life. We should be taught how to become a Christian. They should be taught to apply Bible teaching in life. They should be taught what God's Word says about marriage and the responsibilities thereof and the proper attitude about marriage. They should be taught and shown the dangers of marriage to one who's not a Christian and the joys of a truly Christian union. And finally, in conclusion, this relationship of parents and children is a divine relationship. It's made by God, and it's blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the setting for both joy and sorrow, and patience and sacrifice are absolute essentials. Its beginning always should be the fruition of love, of true love between husband and wife. That's what produces children in the first place. And its watchword throughout should be duty under God. And its end, if it has an end, shall be eternal life in heaven, where we shall learn the true and perfect parent-child relationship as we see our Heavenly Father face to face and rejoice in His presence and in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the redeemed forevermore. I apologize for the long talk. I get wound up in this study. It's near and dear to me, and I think it's so important for the church to get that message. We especially are blessed with so many here that are very young to being parents and children that are young to being children. And so it's a subject that we need to talk about. It's not one just for private consideration, but it's one that we need to talk about. So I hope you'll accept it in the spirit it's been given this morning. I'm looking at across the audience. I don't see any visitors that I don't know. I don't know of anyone that's
not obeyed the gospel. That's probably of the age of accountability that I'm aware of, but and if you are, you know the steps into Christ already. So if you're here, though, and you've gone out of duty, or you've left the Lord somewhere along the way, and you need to get back with him, you need to make that right before God and before the church. If it's something of a public thing between you and God, ask for forgiveness between him and you in your prayers. If it's between you and a brother, you need to get that right with the brother and take care of it there. But if it's something of a public nature, something that the world knows about, the church may know about or may not, but if you need to make that right, then don't put it off. Do that today. Get back right with God by repenting, confessing that sin, and we'll be glad to pray with you and for you. If you're subject to this call of the gospel, won't you please come as we stand and sing this song.